for the wonderful baptism this morning and got to meet some of your family. Thank you for being here. Thank you, church, for praying for me. And I want you to know that my recovery has been really, really good. I'm not quite to the place of the fella. You heard about the fella, didn't you, down at Mathis Brothers, had the accident. He fell into the upholstery machine, but now he's totally recovered. Okay. I'm not sure which is worse, the joke or the reaction. I'm not totally recovered by a long shot, but God has been good and given me a great caregiver in Jan, and she's been wonderful and helps me get dressed and all the rest of those kinds of things. But I'm glad to be back with you. Turn to Job, if you would, Job chapter 2. For those of you who have not been with us in our journey with this man named Job, we have been considering really a key thought, and we'll get to that in just a minute. In fact, you can look at it right now in your outline. The big idea of the book of Job is God is worthy of our worship, no matter what. And the fact that he values his glory and the purity of our relationship with him more than anything. The basic question that is asked in the book of Job and going beyond Job to each one of us who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ is, will we love and serve and worship God just because he is God? For no other reason. Zach prayed in his prayer a few minutes ago. We love him more than we love anything. Family, job, anything else. And certainly that comes through in the book of Job. Now, we've come through watching how Job has come to be where he is at this point. And we're going to finish up chapter 2 in this brief little interlude. But I think this is probably one of the most important lessons that we can learn about suffering. It's not on suffering itself. Job is suffering, but it's what happens to us oftentimes in the middle of suffering. So, as a background to that, would you join me in reading? You can read along silently. I invite you to stand, too. If you're not accustomed to doing that, we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll start with Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil, this adversity, this tragedy that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Father, there are those of us in this room today that are in the valley. And frankly, there are some in the room who feel very, very alone. Surrounded by people, but alone in the discomfort that comes with their particular season of suffering. And so, Father, I pray that today you would speak to them. And let them know that they are not alone. They are never alone. And that you would speak to each of us so that through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might find the encouragement that we need, the encouragement that can come ultimately and only from the Lord Jesus Christ as he brings about his redemptive purpose in whatever it is we're going through. And so, Lord, I thank you and praise you for what we will be studying today. I pray for wisdom and for clarity as I speak. Guard my words, Lord. Restrain me from saying things that I don't need to say. And enable me to say things, Lord, that I need to say and that are not even in my notes. We depend upon you to teach us today. Give us ears that will hear. Give us ready hearts to not only hear but apply the truths that we will hear from your word. For your glory and for the good of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, what I want you to do is to acknowledge the reality of your loneliness and see God's plan in your loneliness. You see, loneliness comes to all of us. Someone has described loneliness as that empty, aching feeling in the pit of your stomach that just little by little wears you down. It can strike at any time. Sometimes there is a clear reason. Something happens. The death of a loved one. The breakup of a relationship. The loss of a job. I've discovered, because I've lived long enough to know this, but I know that those of you who are younger also, you might be just discovering this, that sometimes seasons of life have something to do with feeling lonely. I've found that students can feel very, very lonely, surrounded by others. I've discovered that those of you who are older in this congregation oftentimes feel terribly lonely. Loneliness has invaded your golden years, at least that's what some people call them, but your golden years have just turned into a dull yellow, like an old photograph. Memories gone by. Even the servant of God sometimes can feel lonely. Missionaries are sent out by their church. They leave everything that is familiar to them, their family, their friends, their church, and they go out. And even though they're in a new place surrounded by people, sometimes they can feel very lonely. Now, here's the reverse of that, and I'm thinking of Chris and Suzanne specifically, but others who have served on the foreign field, when they come home, there's also a loneliness that they miss the place that God has planted them. Pastors and leaders can feel lonely. I know that's hard for some of you to believe because we seem to be surrounded by people all the time. And here's a reality, and some in this congregation are experiencing this, that even though God created marriage because, and these are His words, it is not good for a man to be alone, sometimes even husbands and wives can feel trapped and lonely in the very relationship that God has created for intimacy and oneness. And maybe that's where you are today. And nobody knows it because it seems that we're embarrassed to admit that. We're going through life and we're working our job and we're doing our thing and we're around our friends. But deep down inside, we just have this feeling of being disconnected. I've asked sometimes for a response. Most often it's just a rhetorical response or something that I ask you to do. I say, don't raise your hands. But I would like to see a show of hands, if you're brave enough, that it, perhaps within the last 2 months, if you've had either a fleeting time that you have felt lonely, or maybe it's been over a period of time, I'd like to see a show of hands for those of you in this congregation. Raise them higher, who have felt lonely. Look around, guys. You are not alone in this. Let me read the extended quote for you that I put in here. This young man is one of the pastors at the Village Church in the Dallas area. And he recently, when Matt Chandler was gone on a sabbatical, he preached four sermons. I've read through all of those sermons. None of them deal with the particular passage that I'm dealing with today. But I found it to be very insightful. And his name is Paul Matthies. If you want to look up his sermons on loneliness and read those or listen to them, I encourage you to do that. But listen to what he says. Loneliness is a common human experience. All of us, whether single or married, whether for a short period of time or an extended season, deal with loneliness. Why so? That leads to my second aim, that loneliness is at its root, and we're going to come back to this, obviously, a spiritual issue. But often we define loneliness in physical or emotional terms. We think loneliness can be defined by the absence of people, whether physically or emotionally. So, we think to ourselves, what we need to do to fix our problem of loneliness is to have more people in our lives. And when that doesn't work, we think, well, we need more considerate people in our lives. And so I talked about how we define loneliness as emotional or physical, but that doesn't complete the picture because loneliness is also the presence of pain. Loneliness is not the same, just the absence of people. It's the presence of pain, the pain of separation from God and others. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam decided to choose the pleasures of sin and in so doing inherited the pain of loneliness. The worst type of loneliness comes from our sin and disobedience. We do it to ourselves through the pleasures of sin. The second type of loneliness is that loneliness that comes upon us through our circumstances. By the way, this is where we find Job. Not all loneliness is our fault. Sometimes we're thrust into it. The third type of loneliness comes upon us through our obedience and courage, the loneliness that comes from being Christ's disciple. So here's Job, and if you haven't read what has preceded the passage that I read, I encourage you to do that. Go home this afternoon and just read a little bit of what he has gone through. He feels isolated. He is terribly, frighteningly alone in a way that really no one in this room can truly understand. He's sitting on a garbage heap. In fact, sometimes in those days, the garbage heap outside of the city would be taller than the city gates. He was sitting there on the burning garbage in the ashes. His wife has come and gone. You'll also read about that. They had a disagreement, if you will. And so there's no one else. He's all alone. You know, I've tried to, as much as possible, keep from being detached from a story like sometimes we are when we read a story out of the Bible. This was a real man. And so I've wondered to myself, because I know that I, as a man, if I were sitting on that trash heap, if I'd lost everything that I own, including my health, he is literally at the brink of death, people. I've found myself wondering what's going through Job's mind. Did he think back to what his life had been like days, weeks before? Did he think back to his work and his productivity and the love and respect that he had from his friends and his family and ask the question that a lot of times I hear people ask, what in the world happened? Did he daydream of his children? Not as adults. They were adults when their lives were snuffed out. But did he dream of them, daydream, going back to their childhood, reliving tender moments? We don't know. But that's many times the way it is when you're lonely. But what happens next reveals the depth of Job's loneliness even more. And what's surprising is that it seems to start so well. Now, I want you to get a picture of the timeline here. And often we don't get this, but his three friends, and the implication here is, don't go back, and you know the story of Job's three friends, and they were sorry comforters. That comes later. But I want you just to read up to this point and think with me. They were true friends of Job. You've got to consider the timing. This didn't happen like it happens today because they did not have email. They did not have Facebook or Instagram. There wasn't a picture posted there. It would have taken weeks from the time. Now remember that it only took probably a matter of days for Job to lose everything. That first day when he lost everything but his health, it took a matter of minutes. Literally. We don't know how long between that event and then when Satan came and was allowed to afflict his body and take his health, but the indication is it was quickly after that. So here is Job sitting there. The news gradually gets out and travels to the three different towns in which those men lived. And then there had to be time so that those men could be in contact with each other and make an appointment with each other to come together and then travel to meet their friend Job. And that gives the picture, the fact that this was not just days, this was weeks and probably months of Job sitting alone, totally alone on the trash heap. In fact, later on in chapter 7, in verse 3, he speaks specifically of months of emptiness. His lament of chapter 30 indicates a long time of suffering. Again, this begins with a note of hopefulness. Friends show up. True friends who are determined to enter into Job's life and his grief and find a way to ease his pain. Because that's what real friends do, right? And so, the three friends brought what they have. That's all they can do. We don't fault them. But you've got, and later on we're going to see a picture of this, and there's a little bit of a hint given in where these men are from. Not so much the other two, but Eliphaz was from Edom. And there are several pictures in the Old Testament of Edom, the town of Teman specifically, being a seat of wisdom. And so these three men were known as wise men. But here's the problem. We're going to see this later. Wisdom in terms of what the world thought was wisdom. So the question becomes, can the world's wisdom, combined with the world's kindness and loyalty, help this lonely sufferer? Here's a second observation from the passage. And I don't know before I studied this passage of Scripture just recently that I ever saw this before. The sympathy that they showed initially was stunning. Did you hear it a few minutes ago when we were walking through that, reading through that? They came and they saw him and they immediately begin to weep. And the indication is they weren't just crying softly to themselves. This was a loud wailing. They saw him from a distance. And they started weeping. And they did automatically what you do when you're in deep, deep grief. They tore their robes. They picked up dust. And they threw it up and it landed on their heads. And then they sat on the ground. They didn't sit on mats. A picture of sitting with the dead. And they sat there for 7 days and 7 nights. Now, at first, this is good. And I've seen it over and over again when someone has experienced a sudden, tragic death in their family, and people show up, Christians show up, and automatically we start giving those people the best of our theology. And sometimes the best of our theology is not all that good. And years ago, after observing this in several different settings, I realized something. I don't have enough theology, even when my theology is good, I don't have enough theology to take away their hurting with my wisdom at the very beginning. And the best thing I can do is show up and grieve and weep with those who weep and keep my mouth shut, other than to simply say, I am so sorry. But there comes a point at which the silence is enough. Most commentators that I've read make the judgment, like I've just told you, that their long silence was the best thing that these three friends did. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary that I'm using, said this: the best way to help people who are hurting is just to be with them, saying little or nothing and letting them know that you care. However, certainly their silence in the beginning was appropriate, but to refuse to speak for 7 days and 7 nights, I would not find that comforting if I were hurting. I would find that weird, eerie. What's wrong with those? What's wrong with them? Now, there's another aside, and maybe they were hurting so deeply. 7 days and 7 nights was typically what you did after a person had died. So basically, they were communicating to Job, you're as good as dead. We're just waiting to be able to kick dirt in your face. And that wasn't all that they were communicating. Folks, I really believe that they went overboard. Now, there's something else. I don't know that this is true, but look at the wording here in the last verse. It says, for 7 days, 7 nights, no one spoke a word to him. Now, this is awkward. It could be. I don't think it is. I take the view that they didn't speak a word at all. But it could be, from the wording of that, that they just didn't speak a word to him. They were communicating among themselves, but they weren't talking to him. He's as good as dead. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? And I'm not talking about just a funeral type of setting, but I'm talking about even in a place like the church. Some of you visitors, we've had this experience, honey, you know that. You go into a church and the greeting time comes, or maybe it's before or after the greeting time, and you see all of these pockets of people and they're talking to one another, but they pass right by and they never speak to you. Anybody ever had that experience? And again, you feel so awkward. Now, I don't believe that that's what they did. I don't think they spoke a word, period. But still, folks, this is something that we constantly try to say. We know that we're not going to create deep friendships in a few moments during our greeting time, but it is absolutely imperative, even if you embarrass yourself and ask my wife, well, how long have you been visiting? That's okay. We're going to do that. There are enough new people here that we don't know. But at least to walk over and shake the hand of somebody that you just don't know. And that's why so often you and I can feel right here in this place, lonely in a crowd. Lonely in a digital crowd. I see it all the time when we're out to eat. I see lonely people who never, literally never say a word to each other because they're I'm assuming they're talking to their friends, not talking, they're talking digitally to their friends. And I'm not talking about just student age. I'm talking about older ones too. And so the question becomes, how does someone who has hundreds of friends on Facebook, or, and I'm going to show my complete ignorance of all of these things, Instagram, is that? Okay. Twitter? Okay. Yeah. I said Facebook, that's for us older people. The young people don't get into Facebook anymore. That Twitter, Instagram, I'm sure there are other things. Zach, what am I leaving out? Snapchat, of course. I knew I'd leave something out. Thank you. But how can someone have hundreds of friends and be so alone and feel so isolated at the same time? Technology is never neutral. Now, I'm not going to bash technology today. I think technology is wonderful, but watch out. You have to compensate for some of the things that technology has done. One example. Central heating. You thought I was going to mention something about electronic devices. No. One of the greatest inventions, and by the way, it's really an ancient thing, but one of the greatest inventions of the modern era is central heating. Wouldn't you agree? Chilly morning like this morning, weren't you glad that you had central heating today? But let's go back to the way it used to be. And I'm old enough that I remember my grandparents on my dad's side outside of Prairie Grove, Arkansas, when we would go to their house was heated by a pot-bellied stove. Does anybody here remember those things? And your whole house was heated. That meant in the evening time when it was cold and that pot-bellied stove was going, guess where you went if you wanted to be warm? You gathered around the stove and you would read or you would talk. And now everybody, because of the wonders of central heating, can go to their own room. And the point, again, is not anti-technology. The point is to stop the isolation and be intentional about planning times together around the dinner table or just in the den or the living room so you can have some face-to-face activities, games, worship, dinner table conversations, and make sure it's intentional. Back to Job. Job had no one. He was physically sick, but there was a deeper sickness, a deep feeling that no one was there for him. The feeling, and we're going to get a picture of this, hopefully, Lord willing, this next week in Job's lament. Now, Zach mentioned something that we've been talking about among our staff and that you're seeing a little bit more of these days. He brought up several weeks ago that it is very important for the church, yes, to celebrate when there's celebration that's called for, but the church has largely lost the ability to lament. And to walk through passages like this and through the Psalms where we lament and then we come back and throw ourselves upon our God. I don't want us to stay in the valley any longer than we must. But I also don't want to give nice-sounding platitudes that grate against the soul and give no help. So here's what I did for the last couple of weeks. I went through the book of Job and compared with other scriptural places in the Old and in the New Testament. Are there some things we can do to help in our loneliness? And I believe that there are. I'll put these up here, some things that we can do that I think would help us. First of all, to acknowledge the reality of your loneliness and God's plan in the midst of your loneliness. Okay. Be honest about it with yourself, first of all. that you are struggling, and this could be a short-term thing, something that's just happened, and it's plunged you into this valley of loneliness. You don't feel like anyone else around you can really relate to who you are or where you are. And I saw a bunch of raised hands a moment ago. So I know that is often the case. Even though Job's faith was going to waver, and it does, in the middle of the book, he started strong because he started with God's plan. And that's why when you acknowledge your loneliness, you may not know all of the reasons. We must get back to this, folks. We must. To see that God has a plan, even though we don't fully understand the plan. But when we begin to see that God is good and God is God and that He has a plan, it's going to help us at least begin to deal with our loneliness. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture out of Job and how Job was able to do this. When he was first stunned by all of this loss, you remember what he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" That was that which gave him the ability to later on say these stunning words in Job 13:15. "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." God, I don't understand all of the reason why I feel the way I do, but I have the hope in you that you know what you are doing. Later on in chapter 23, listen to these words, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does." That sounds fatalistic until you go on to the next sentence, "For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." And folks, never ever give up on what God is doing in your life, in your valley of loneliness. You might have to shift the question from "how can I get out of this" to "Lord, what? What can I get out of this?" And that's why just up a couple of verses from those verses in chapter 23, one of the things that God wants to do is to refine His people. And He will do it through these kinds of things. "He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Remember, I said, I think it was several weeks ago, one of my favorite quotes from John Piper, and I have a lot of them, but he says, "The pain of shattered plans is for the purpose of scattered grace." The pain of shattered plans is for the purpose of scattered grace. God has a plan. Accept your loneliness, or at least acknowledge your loneliness, and acknowledge that God is active in it. Second thing, accept God's provision. What is God's provision? Amazingly, this is in the book of Job too. Accept God's provision. "Look to the sun." S-O-N. Because while friends, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, and friends are important, while friends may come alongside you and help you and support you, only Jesus can heal you. That's why Job, even in his prophecy, looked forward to that time of the giving of the Redeemer. And look at what he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh," and this is very personal, "I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another." We jump to the New Testament expression of that and asking the question, what is eternal life? It's more than just living forever. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's why the Apostle Paul could say these words in Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." And again, I refer back to the prayer that Zach prayed a few moments ago. Do you really count everything as loss for the value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord? And part of that counting everything as loss is that very thing that has plunged you into the pit of suffering and absolutely feeling all alone. Earlier in the reading, your loneliness may be a signal that you need God. See, you must accept God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. What if God is using whatever you're going through? And I'm not talking to the Christian right now. I'm talking to the person who is not savingly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that very situation, He is bringing you to a place where you will repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that in Christ we have someone who has gone through everything that we have gone through, yet without sin, and He knows exactly how we feel. The third thing that we can do, look to God's Word, call out to Him in prayer. Well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Look to God's Word, allow Him to speak to you through His works and through His promises that are recorded in the Scriptures, so that you will believe His Word and you won't believe the lies that the enemy will want you to believe while you're in that state of isolation. See, that's the enemy's tactic. He wants to get you isolated, even in a crowd, so that he can back you down, feed you with lies, and that's why you need the Word of God to counter the lies that he is telling you. And one of the biggest lies is that you are alone. You're alone. No one else. No one else can know what you're going through. That's why I just showed that Hebrews chapter 4 passage. You're absolutely alone. No, you're not. Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we know that the Bible says God is with you. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. So don't believe the lie that you're alone. In our ABF class today, I do this all the time. If you're not plugged into ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, that is a way that you can build another level of support as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's my last point, by the way. But it's just amazing because I already had this done. And guess what we studied about out of the Gospel of John today? We studied about the Holy Spirit. One of the promises that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus gave when He gave the Holy Spirit, is that He would be with us forever. He would dwell in us and He would be with us. We are never alone. Now, is there something that you must do? Yeah. Okay? You can't get the promises of God. Please listen to me. You can't get the promises of God in your heart unless you are reading the Word and taking it in. So could I encourage you? Read the Word even when it tastes like cardboard. It's going to do you some good. Read the Word and call out to God even when it feels like your prayers are bouncing off of the wall. And then you can see, again, the promises of God. You can see the reality of God. Not only will Satan try to get you to believe that you're all alone, he'll try to get you to believe that Jesus is not enough. And that's why you need the Word and to call out to God. Here's what I alluded to a minute ago. The next thing that you need to do to get out of that pit of loneliness, to deal with it, is to look to God's people. Activate your network of Christian friends if you have a network. And that's why, again, I go back to the Adult Bible Fellowship. That is a smaller group situation where you can go and get to know each other, and then it gets even smaller. We have other opportunities to get together in smaller groups, and that's where you develop those relationships, and you need those connecting relationships so that you can realize you're no longer a stranger, an alien. You're a member of God's household. And in that particular setting, you'll also be able to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. One last thing, and this is where Job started, and that's with worship. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. I heard of you, he says at the very end, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When I come in here to worship, I know that I'm going to have to change my focus from some of what it's been during the week. I know that. And if I come in here feeling lonely, then a lot of times, here's what I have to change, and you do too. I have to change from focusing on what I don't have what I've lost, what has been taken away, what I have done. Sometimes it's from outside, sometimes it's something that I have done. I've got to stop focusing on what I don't have and focusing on who I do have. And then focusing on what I won't receive, which is God's wrath, because I have believed in Jesus Christ. And that's why, while we want excellent music and excellent communication and everything that we do, we want this place to, as much as possible, be a setting where worship can take place. But the real place that it's going to begin is right there in your heart. Jesus invites you into a relationship with Him. He invites you today, if you've been carrying a burden of loneliness, to come to Him. He says He will give you rest. You will come and repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can become a fellow citizen with the saints, a member of God's family. Folks, I'm just going to say it like this. Please, everybody. It's my last comment before I pray. Your life, listen, your life will change when who you love changes. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity to gather around Your Word and to worship, to sing Your Word, to pray Your Word, to hear Your Word preached and taught, to see Your Word illustrated in the ordinance of baptism as we have today. Lord, I pray that Your Word, empowered by Your Holy Spirit, would go deep into the hearts of those who do not know You here today. They would cry out, God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned against You, a holy God, but I know that Jesus Christ was sent to die in the place of sinners like me. Lord, forgive me of my sin against You. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Come and indwell me by the power of Your Holy Spirit and change my life. Father, some will need to pray a prayer like that today and come into the family of the forgiven. Those of us who know You, we will need to renew our commitment to You and to be able, with Job, even though hurting and alone, be able to say, though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. So, Father, grant that that would be the case today as we conclude our time now by responding to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going.